You are listening to the teaching ministry of Valor Christian Center's Pastors Scott and Tina Witwam.
Well, we've been talking about the evil day, and this is our fourth part. We've been using as our scripture Ephesians 6:13. So let's start there again today, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13. It says, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God." And let me just say, if you're a father, you need the whole armor of God. I'm just saying, man, I had great kids growing up, but I needed the whole armor of God. And maybe that because I wore the whole armor of God, maybe that's why I got great kids. You know, we didn't have terrible twos or, you know, I didn't have to go bail teenagers out of juvenile hall. I mean, we were really blessed. We were engaged. But we need the whole armor of God, amen? That's why I always tell people, don't take it off. How many people I run into that say, well, I forgot to put on the armor of God this morning. What in the world did you take it off for last night? Keep it on. "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day. And having done all, to stand." Stand, therefore. Amen. Father, we thank you that even though this day appears to be growing more evil, your grace is more than sufficient. We thank you, Lord, for your word. And today as we open your word and we celebrate this Father's Day, I thank you, Father, that truth about how to approach this evil day comes forth by the anointing of the Holy Spirit. We give you the latitude and we give you the freedom in this place, that we would grow by your rhema or revealed word. And we give you the praise, honor, and glory in advance in Jesus' mighty name. So just a quick recap. We talked about how Jesus was not concerned about offending people. All right, Jesus wasn't concerned about offending people with truth, with kingdom biblical truth. And we can't be concerned about offending people when we are walking, speaking, and operating in kingdom truth. We looked at our scriptural and historical basis for confronting anti-biblical ideas in our society. We read the quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer that silence in the face of evil is evil itself. We established that 95% of the 250 framers of our Constitution were Orthodox Christians, outspoken Orthodox Christians. We looked at how federalism and a constitutional republic were and are a close form of government to the biblical pattern. You know, that's something very interesting, that the Bible is quoted more than any other source in the founding documents of this nation. 34% of the quotations that the information that's in the Constitution came from the Bible. No other constitution is like it. We talked about the horrors of despotism and tyranny, about how its objective is to oppress other people. And we talked about rendering to God in the area of governance. And so today, on this special occasion, we're going to continue to talk about biblical topics. And if you get offended, it's not my problem. You may need to have a conversation between you and God, because we're going to approach everything from the Bible, even though it may be personal, and many of the topics that we are going to talk about over these coming weeks, many may not think are suitable in the church. It's just very interesting that people like Charles Finney, Lamel Haynes, Frederick Douglass, Jonas Clark, and George Whitefield all seem to think that these type of topics were appropriate in the founding of our country. So it's not time for the church to be silenced on this Father's Day. Amen. And it is Father's Day. And I want to acknowledge the important role that fathers play in our society and in God's design for mankind. Fathers contain half the tools needed to successfully complete the God-intended unit known as the family. Proverbs 3:11 and 12 says, My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. See, fathers, we have half of the tools that are needed to accomplish what God designed the family to accomplish. Fathers bring a stabilizing component to the family makeup. Fatherhood is man's most important job. And we are instructed to honor our fathers. This honor acknowledges the roles a father is supposed to play in society by attending to his parental biblical call. That's the reason for honor. Is because it is a big job. In Deuteronomy 5:16, it says, honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord God has given to you. See, proper father-child relationship leads to long life. It leads to a well, stable life. Well, how can you say that? I mean, I know people who have had stable lives and there was no father in the family. Well, since America is a godly nation, why are we hurting for lack of fathers? This institution that God created. I was reading an article that was written by two representatives, two congressmen, Byron Donalds and Burgess Owens. You may be familiar with the names. And I want to read some of the statistical data that they provided, because I think it's very important when we're talking about this topic. Data from the Census Bureau shows nearly 18.5 million children grow up without their fathers, making the U.S. the world's leader in fatherlessness. Without a doubt, America is in a fatherless crisis. Of single-parent homes, single mothers lead approximately 80% of them, leading to nearly 25% of our youth growing up without a father in the home. This is having adverse impacts on our communities. For example, 85% of children and teens with behavioral disorders come from fatherless homes. And over 70% of all adolescent patients in drug and alcohol treatment centers originate from homes without fathers. Those are the facts. Those are the statistics. Fathers play an enormous role in the family unit because they have half of the tools needed for families to function as God designed them. God's first institution is the family. You know, you would think that if you were creating something, that you may not start with the family, that after you created everything else, you may say, okay, now let's build this family to fit within these other aspects of life that we've framed and built. But see, that's not how God did it. God first built the family. He built a system different than what I probably would. You know, I would build the house first and then I would get somebody to live in it. But he did it very differently. God created three stations in life. He created the family. Then he created the church or the synagogue. It's those who are called into God's family, whether Jewish or believers, redeemed, those who are called out of a world system. And then he created governments. And these three institutions are active within this life that we live. But the first and most important institution that God created was the family. And there's no wonder why Satan is so bent on destroying the family. Because what's the first thing you do when you build anything? You lay a foundation. See, the family is the foundation. In Genesis 1:27, it says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them." Two genders, that's it. And you can't change them. You either have two X chromosomes or you have an X and a Y chromosome. And that determines whether you're male or female. When God created the family, he created the family after himself. He designed it in his own image. In fact, is that word image there is the same word you would get when you create a statue, something that's an actual similitude, or when you looked in the mirror, it's an exact replica. See, mankind was created in the very replica of God. In Genesis 1:28, it says, "Then God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" See, God blessed them. What does that mean? It means he gave them all the fullness that mankind needed to be successful if they would do it his way. But see, mankind tries to do it his own way and becomes unsuccessful. But God blessed mankind and said, "If you do it my way, you will be successful." Now that mankind had everything needed to be successful, he said, "Be fruitful and multiply." See, God designed mankind to create more mankind in the image of God. He didn't create mankind to create dogs, cows, cats, pheasant. He didn't create mankind to create that. He said everything will reproduce after its own kind. He created us to create other mankind, and he created us to create mankind in his image. Why is the family God's first institution before all the others? Because when the family is operating in accordance with God's design, the other institutions become intrinsic. They flow from it. The institution of marriage and the family unit can be found in Genesis 2:24. "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." See, God's design, his plan, is very simple. I created them male, and I created them female. And when they come together, they become one complete unit. Anybody here ever do a puzzle? Right? You know, you got the puzzles that got the round shape, and then you got the puzzles that got the C shape. You cannot create a whole puzzle by two C-shaped pieces, and you cannot create a puzzle by two pieces that have the tab on it. That's not the way it works. God said, "This is the way it works. I created male and female. They will be mother and father, and when they reproduce and have children, those children will leave that mother and a father, and they will be joined, the man to a woman, Since when did woman become disrespectful? Are people really that ignorant? A man is male, part of mankind. A woman is a mankind with a womb. That's it. It's that simple. The language made it so simple so you couldn't mess it up. God created man and woman to be joined together to become one. And that's why Jesus said, "Let what God brought together, no man tear apart." Because you can never tear it apart the way it was in the beginning. That's why God doesn't like divorce. I mean, thank God for forgiveness, but that's why he doesn't like divorce. Because it'll never be like it was in the beginning. I mean, have you ever had two cups of water and poured them together and then tried to get the exact same water molecules back in the two cups? You can't do it. It's impossible to do. And that's the way it is with marriage. That's why God designed the two to come together and be one. And Jesus said, it's because of the hardness of your heart that Moses gave the certificate of divorce or the letter of divorce. I'm not saying that any individual is at fault, but if the two came together and became one flesh and now they're separating, there's fault somewhere. I don't know whose fault, but I know it wasn't God's design. Thank God for forgiveness. Amen. That we can be forgiven, that we can be cleansed, and that we can start over when it happens. But it was God's design for the two to become one flesh. The family, the father and the mother, are to train up their children. You hear what I said? The father and the mother. But in America, 80% of the homes don't have fathers. 80% of those single-parent homes are missing a father, those kids. So they're being trained up by their mother. I was in that situation when my dad left when I was a little kid. And mother did everything she could. She was incredibly good. She worked hard. She really tried to make it. But I was missing something that God designed for me to have. And in the homes where the other 20% of the home divorce homes where the children are living with the father, they are missing the mother. And they are missing something that they need in their life. And we can see from the statistics how it cripples a child's ability to grow successfully by the outcomes that we've seen. In Proverbs 22:6, it says, train up a child in the way they should go, and when he's old, he won't depart for it. See, why is the training of the children such an important part of the family unit? Because it is where the perpetuation of this institution of family is learned. Train up your children to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy might and all thy soul. Right? And then we train them to love others as they love themselves. And you fulfill the two greatest commandments, Jesus said. And that has to be learned in the home. And it's hard to learn it in a home where the mom is cursing at the husband that left all the time and saying how bad he is and how horrible it is, or how the husband who's raising the kids is saying how bad the mom was and how horrible she was. It's hard for kids to now get a perception of loving others when they're growing up in a home of hate, of unforgiveness. It's also the place where children should be trained up about marriage, to train them in family responsibility, multiplication and sex, the genders, how God's family unit was created and how it should be, how to train them in morality. Why? Because you train them to love the Lord thy God and his word, and it's easy to train them on morality. There's no other written work in existence that frames a moral life more than the Word of God. And we train the children to subdue, to take this land, to create a heritage for your children, to be successful at life, to subdue it. See, in God's design, the family is where you are taught. The family, the first institution. And when these things are taught, you're taught how to interact with God, the second institution, the church, the synagogue, those who have come and learned how to, as Joshua said, not let this book depart from their mouth, but meditate in it day and night. They learn how to have a relationship with God in the family unit, in the growing up. It is not the public school's duty. It is the family's duty. And fathers, you hold 50% of the tools to do this. And then the family unit also teaches how to interact with others. The third institution, governments. How do we relate with others? How do we manage where your rights end and my begin, or where mine end and yours begin. We teach that. We teach the morals, the ethics in the family unit. And you wonder why America is having such an issue with things like morality, crime, drug abuse, children born out of wedlock, church attendance, and divorce, with single moms leading 80% of the homes. Because of the breakdown in the family, there has been a breakdown in the church and church attendance. Why? Because the family's not there to teach how the family's God's plan for the family, to their children. And so children are growing up saying, well, we don't need God. We don't need church. We've got the internet. We've got things to do. We've got wave runners and jet skis and ski boats and snow slope tickets and Suns game tickets and Cardinals tickets. And we don't need the church. We can catch up with it on YouTube. We certainly don't need those hypocrites that are attending. Oh, I've heard it. I've heard why people don't attend. So there's been a breakdown. A breakdown in the reliance on Scripture. A breakdown of the character of the people that we're now electing. Because they have not been trained up in how the family is to operate. They haven't been trained up with a solid foundation. And now we're electing these people to office to represent us. Think about this. Since 1962, schools and government-funded education has removed the Ten Commandments, removed prayer, removed religion, removed morality, removed God, and so has one of the major political parties in this nation. In 1962, the U.S. Supreme Court ruled that education must be purely secular in nature. Since then, college scores have plummeted. In international math and science competition, American students finished last, near last, or in the bottom half. The longer America students stay in school, the less they seem to know. America ranks 121st in literacy, according to World Atlas. Among recent high school graduates, nearly 700,000 couldn't even read the entirety of their diplomas. This is obviously leading to a rise in demand for school choice. The church has got to get back to taking back education, because we've got to continue to take back that foundation of the family. Because when the family is raised in accordance with God's will and God's word, then learning becomes different. We're not trying to learn just to say we accumulated knowledge, but we're trying to learn for purpose. Public schools are becoming more racially segregated today than they were even in the 1960s. Biblical education should be the responsibility of parents, fathers and mothers, and not the state. But the problem is because we're now trying to keep up with the Joneses. Parents, as soon as they can, are pushing their kids into daycares and into preschools and into public schools so that they can go work and make a living and build a life for themselves, so they can have second homes, vacations in Italy, and the like. But yet their job as parents, their responsibility, is a solid education. The American education system has become corrupt, in many ways turned evil, and certainly anti-God. Yet our early leaders graduated from Christian institutions like Harvard, Yale, and Princeton. Yes, Christian institutions. These institutions have now become corrupted by immorality, wokeness, anti-Christian propaganda, and yet they were once theological institutions promoting the gospel of Christ. No wonder things are different today than they were when our founding fathers fathered this country. Here's a quote from Abraham Lincoln. It says, "The philosophy of the schoolroom of one generation will be the philosophy of the government in the next." If what I'm seeing coming out of the schoolroom and the classroom in modern day schools is going to be our governments of our next generation, I am concerned about this country and whether we will have a republic or not. And our government has benefited in the beginning from many of these founding leaders who graduated from these Christian universities, signers of the Declaration and Constitution. But where is that education today? It was early believers in 1642 that established America's first public school laws. The education law is contained in the book called the Code of Laws of 1650. But see, the purpose of these laws was not to replace the responsibility of parents, but to promote literacy to ensure that all people could read the Holy Scriptures and keep government accountable. And now schools won't even let you carry a Bible in. The first American education law was called, and I love this title, Old Deluder Satan Act. The Old Deluder Satan Act. Because they understood that if Satan was allowed to get into the education system and get in there, he would dilute society from its reliance upon God. And we're seeing that today. We're seeing that education has been so diluted by evil that the classes they teach, I can't even name because of the pornographic nature of some of these things in this classroom. I mean, in this congregation, it wouldn't be appropriate. But you're seeing it on the news. You're reading it in the papers. There is a real battle going on in the classroom. So where are our fathers to stand up and fight for our children? Many of the colonies adopted education laws so people would keep government accountable to the Word of God. And that's what the family institution is designed to do. To keep our children educated so we can keep governments accountable. This requires a human heart transformation. It can only come through the power of the Holy Spirit of God. That is the only thing that's going to change people. They can enact as many laws as they want back in Washington, D.C. It will not change the heart of people who want to kill people. They can try to force new regulations upon you in the area of rights of privacy, of your right to bear arms, and your rights to free thought. But only thing it's going to do is it's going to impress the law-abiding citizens of the United States. It will never change the action of someone whose heart has turned evil. And let me say this. You can lay this right at the footsteps of the modern education system and right at the doorstep of the elected officials in Washington and the states, because they have turned their back on God, the one thing that will change the hearts of people, the one thing that will fix this problem. You can't fix this problem by stripping people their constitutional rights with red flag laws. It will not work. You can't fix this problem by trying to seize the guns that are intended to keep a tyrannical government at bay. That won't work. Because until you change the hearts of the people, they say dealing with the mental illness problem. You know, it's amazing to me that much mental illness can be solved by the biblical establishment of the family the way God created it. Installing a solid foundation for kids to grow on. I'm not saying it'll catch every single person in the world, but I can tell you what, the statistics say that we're going in the wrong direction. In Colossians 2:8-9, it says, "Beware, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of this world, and not according to Christ. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." In Him dwells all the knowledge that a nation needs in order to deal with the ills of modern society. So let me close with this. Fathers, your call to fatherhood is more, much more, and needed now to guide, give, and glue the family. This is a mission without end. Amen.
You have been listening to a recording from the teaching ministry of Valor Christian Center with senior pastors Scott and Tina Witwam. If you have never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I invite you to pray this simple prayer with me now. Jesus, according to Romans 10:9, your word says, "If I confess you as Lord and Savior and believe in my heart that God raised you from the dead, that you would come into my heart and I would be saved. I now confess and believe that you are my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you prayed that prayer with me, please contact our office so that we may rejoice together with you. Call Valor Christian Center at 480-545-4321. That's 480-545-4321. Or by email at info@valorcc.com. That's info@valorcc.com. Or by mail to the church address at 3015 East Warner Road, Gilbert, Arizona, 85296.